Good morning. You know, we've been in this series called Broken over the past few weeks. And I've been speaking with many people this period of time. Various ones have come to talk to me about their experiences of brokenness in their lives. And a few texted me after hearing my first sermon in this series. So I visited with some. I had coffee with some. And I listened to their stories and their narratives. Some shared about going through devastating breakups of long-term relationships. Some are struggling with hostile job and school environments. Some are going through health challenges. And still others have been going through excruciating heartache and loss. As I listened, I found myself tearing with some of them. And I carry all these stories, each and every one of them, in my heart. A part of me grieves at the extent of brokenness in our lives and in our world. Just 2 days ago on Friday, a gunman with a white supremacist manifesto killed 50 people and wounded 50 more at two mosques in Christchurch, New Zealand. What a horrible act of violence and terrorism. These people were gathered for their Friday prayers, much like how we are gathered here now. It was the killing of innocent people in the one place they should feel safe and protected, their house of prayer. And for those of us who are gathered here in our house of prayer, I wonder if we could just observe 1 minute of silence in solidarity with our Muslim siblings as they mourn the senseless loss of lives and as we remember their families and their loved ones who have been affected by this. I'm sure you've been reading a lot of news regarding the situation over the past few days. And there was this Australian anchor, Walid Ali, who shared a powerful reflection of the mosque shootings and the politics of division and fear. He said he felt an overwhelming responsibility to speak about the violence, even though he really wrestled with the decision at first, because he was feeling very emotional and very affected. He said, "I'm gutted and I'm scared, and I feel overcome with utter hopelessness. The most dishonest thing would be to say, I'm shocked. There's nothing about what happened in Christchurch today that shocks me." And he gave various examples of different shootings that have happened at different places of worship. And he gave examples of how politicians have spoken and in ways that discriminated immigrants, and definitely the Islamophobia that has been going around. And he says, "Now we understand that this is not a game. Terrorism doesn't choose its victims selectively, that we are one community. And everything we say to try and tear people apart, demonize particular groups, set them against each other, that all has consequences, even if we are not the ones with our fingers on the trigger." In our broken world, there's so much we need to do in education, religion, and politics, among many others. I'm reminded that as followers of Christ, As people called Christians, we have much work to do to contribute towards bringing shalom in our communities and in our world. But where do we start and how? Well, maybe we start in a very small place first. Perhaps we ourselves have to come unstuck first. Sometimes it feels like many of us are kind of just paralyzed where we are. We face many challenges when we go through times of breaking. Sometimes the situation continues for a long time, and it can grow more and more burdensome, and we might feel stuck. It feels like we've hit a wall, and we wonder if we'll ever get through it. We're too overwhelmed with what's going on in our lives to have the mental, spiritual, and emotional energy to take on the brokenness of our world, or even to help someone else in their brokenness. I think we need to first journey through our internal storms into a place of awareness and growth so that we can take on the external storms around us more effectively with wisdom and compassion like Jesus did. In fact, I would say journeying through our internal storms is one of the essential ways towards spiritual growth. Even Jesus experienced his own storms and challenges. And this morning I want to read to you from Mark chapter 6. And just to put things in context, this happened just after the feeding of the 5,000. In Mark chapter 6 from verse 45, it says, "Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After saying farewell to them, he went up on the mountain to pray. When evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. When he saw that they were straining at the oars against an adverse wind, he came towards them early in the morning, walking on the sea. He intended to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.' Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored the boat. When they got off the boat, people at once recognized him and rushed about that whole region, began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed." I chose to read to you from Mark 6 because this section, in fact the entire chapter, gives us an idea of the storms that Jesus was going through. And you'll get a better idea of the whole context if you read through that whole chapter. But let me summarize them a little bit for you. Okay? And perhaps you might identify with some of these challenges that Jesus was experiencing himself. Rejection. At the beginning of Mark 6, you realize that Jesus had left another place and had come to his hometown, and his disciples had followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house. And he could do no deed of power there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them." He was amazed at their unbelief. Rejection is something many of us are well acquainted with. 2 weeks ago, Miak shared with us how he was rejected last minute from a retreat that he was slated to attend. And we could feel his pain. Some of us may be experiencing rejection in some way in our lives right now. And it eats away at us on the inside. It makes us question our worthiness. Jesus was very familiar with rejection. He was rejected, not privately, but publicly, by his own people in his own hometown. And on top of that, it was done in front of his disciples. He had brought his disciples together with him back to his hometown. And instead of being met with warmth and welcome, he was met with harsh words of dismissal and skepticism. "Isn't that just Jesus, the carpenter? Yeah, son of Mary, that one. Remember?" And it was especially cutting, since these words came from the people who had watched him grow up. People who should have been able to see him, know him, understand him. And perhaps you have had people do the same to you. You are not enough. You are not, fill in the blanks, enough. You are just, and you can fill in the blanks. Jesus knew and understood such rejection. The second thing that Jesus experienced and what he was experiencing during that time was grief and loss. You see in Mark 6, verse 14 onwards, there's a description about how John the Baptist was beheaded by King Herod. And this was happening just as Jesus' ministry was making headway. John was Jesus' family, both by blood and through a shared ministry. Can you imagine? It's like having double family, right? Like we have family here in this community. John was the one who baptized Jesus, and he was known as Jesus' cousin. So it must have affected Jesus quite significantly when he heard that John was executed. And on top of rejection, Jesus was also experiencing grief and loss around this same period. And the third thing you see very clearly in these passages is the ministry demands and people's expectations. In the midst of those storms of rejection, grief and loss, it was also very clear that Jesus was dealing with a lot of ministry demands and people's expectations. In Mark 6, verse 33, we see that Jesus had originally planned to retreat to some deserted place with his disciples to rest. There was many, many things going on, and he wanted to go with his disciples and say, "Let's go rest." But the crowds caught wind of where they would be and followed them. In verse 33, it says, "Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried them after them on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them." Arrived ahead of them. The people were just there waiting already. So as he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And that's where the feeding of 5,000 happened. And then at the end in verse 54, we again see the crowd swarming around him. After they got out of the boat, people were rushing around from the whole region. Whether it was cities or towns or villages or farms, they were swarmed. And people laid out the sick in the marketplaces and begged Jesus that he might heal them. So to put it mildly, Jesus is going through a lot. He was dealing with a lot physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And perhaps you have felt the same way before. Maybe you feel the same way now, completely drained physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. What do you do in such times? What helps you to restore your balance when you're in the midst of the storm? I want to make some observations about what Jesus did in this situation. And perhaps you will have something you can take away for yourself. Knowing the storms that Jesus was going through personally at that time will hopefully help us better appreciate what he chose to do. There are two broad categories that I would like to share with you here. One was what Jesus did for his disciples. And the other is what Jesus did for himself. So let's start with what Jesus did for his disciples. Firstly, you realize Jesus made them get into the boat while he dismissed the crowds. You see, there was a crowd of 5,000 people there. At least that was what's recorded. We estimate that perhaps there was close to 10,000 if you include the women and the children that day. Right? In the past, they only counted men. Very sad. But it was a huge crowd, all right? And Jesus could have easily asked his disciples to disperse the crowds while he went up into the mountains to pray, right? So many people. At least he had 12 disciples, like, send them, like, into different sections and they would disperse faster that way, right? And that sounds like what a guru or a religious teacher would usually do, yeah? But Jesus was more concerned about his disciples than what they could do for him. He was more concerned about their beings rather than their doings. We know that because he had tried once before this to get them away with him to rest for a while. You know, in that section in Mark 6, you'll read that Jesus had sent them out two by two to go minister and serve in different towns, and they had come back to report to him, hey, this is what we did. You know, so many stories, so wonderful. And then Jesus had told them this. He said, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles had no time even to eat. And that was when they left by a boat to a quiet place where they could be alone, but the people all saw them, right? Knew where they were going, ran after them, waiting for them on the shore even before they arrived. Like, okay, they are here. All right. Let's do what we need to do. Okay, so he tried once to get them away to rest because he was concerned about them. The second thing that Jesus did for them was he kept an eye on them and he watched over them. Even though he was having alone time with God, he checked in on them. He was actually watching over them. You see that he saw the disciples were straining at the oars against the adverse wind. He noticed. He knew what was going on. But he let them struggle against the storm for quite a while. He didn't immediately come to rescue them when they were battling with the storm. He actually let them struggle with the storm for a long while. And if you've been in the midst of a storm, it will feel like forever. Right? He sent them off probably as the sun was setting, I would think, because he had to send the crowds home before it was too dark for them to find their way. Right? There were no street lights and street lamps at that time. Right? And sometime in the night, the storm came in. And Jesus only went out onto the water around 3 or 4 a.m. in the morning. So they must have been quite exhausted and panicked by then. So to calm their fears and anxiety, he spoke to them. Take heart, it is I. Don't be afraid. And he climbed into the boat with them. And the storm died down. To calm our fears and anxiety, Jesus climbs into the boat with us. Perhaps not literally, but metaphorically. We don't ever have to face the storms of life alone. In the disciples' case, it was both literal and metaphorical. But what was interesting was Mark's observation that the disciples were completely amazed. They were completely astounded when they saw Jesus. It took them by surprise, shock even. And Mark says it's because their hearts were hardened. Their hearts were hardened, for they had not understood about the loaves. Prior to this incident of Jesus walking out on water, the disciples had witnessed the multiplication of the loaves and the feeding of the 5,000. I mean, they were there. They were there. They were helping to distribute the food among the people. They saw what happened. They saw how people ate until they were satisfied. And it started with only 5 little loaves and 2 fish. But they still did not fully understand, even though they were there. They were still amazed when Jesus walked out on the water and calmed the storm, when he climbed into the boat with them. Their hearts were not able to grasp who Jesus was and what he was capable of. I wonder if it's the same for us. Perhaps we have witnessed God doing amazing things in our lives before. Have you? I have. But we easily forget. And sometimes we find it hard to grasp who God is and what God is capable of, especially when we're in the midst of the storm. I wonder what's the condition of your heart right now, today. Has your heart been hardened by the storms within you and around you? Have you forgotten who God is and what God is capable of? How can we keep our hearts tender towards God, even when the storms around us and within us are raging and threaten to pull our hearts towards a numbing void of cynicism and disillusionment? How did Jesus keep his heart tender towards God and towards the things of God? So what did Jesus do for himself? Right in the midst of his own storms and challenges, there was one thing that Jesus always did with great intention. And we will find an example of this in the middle of Mark 6. In verse 46, it says, after saying farewell to them, meaning his disciples and the crowds, he went up on the mountain to pray. This is one of several instances in the Gospels we see Jesus doing this. Jesus often carves out time to go into the mountains to pray. In the midst of all that is going on, in the midst of all that he was dealing with, Jesus really made time to be still before God. Considering that going into the mountains to pray is not a very exciting fact, sounds quite mundane, right? The gospel writers somehow felt it was important enough to mention it quite a few times throughout the gospels. No matter how demanding his schedule was, Jesus made sure he spent time reconnecting with God in stillness and solitude. He went out of his way to incorporate this into the rhythm of his life and ministry. And that's how he kept his heart tender and in tune with God, I think. And I think this is the only way for us to keep our own hearts tender in the midst of the storms, both within and around us. Many of us have a relationship with God, but it is underdeveloped, right? It is taken for granted. It's more like a touch-and-go kind of relationship for many of us. We might talk to God sometimes, if at all, but we don't actually make time to listen to God very much. We all need to slow down and listen for God's voice in the midst of the pressures and difficulties of life. But how can we do that? Well, there are various ways to do so, and perhaps you have found a way already that is working for you. And if so, please just take what I'm going to say as a suggestion, and you can just file it away in your mind as a possible option sometimes. But for those of you who may be wondering, how can I better slow down? How can I better relax and reconnect with God daily? Here's a spiritual discipline that you might find helpful. And since we're in the season of Lent, spiritual disciplines are quite a relevant topic. It's called the daily office, and it's both ancient, very ancient, and revolutionary. The daily office, basically, it provides a structured way of spending time with God each day. But it differs from what we tend to think of as quiet time or devotionals, right, that some people do. The daily office takes place at least twice a day, sometimes three times or more. And it's not so much about turning to God to get something, whether it's peace or whether it's to pray for someone, you know, as what we would normally do. It's not so much about that as it is turning to God to simply be with God. To simply be with God. The goal of the daily practice, of the daily office, is to pay attention to God throughout the day in the midst of our activities. So why is it called the daily office? Sounds so office-like, right? The word office actually comes from the Latin word opus or work. So for the early church, when they called it the daily office, you're saying that it's work. Praying at fixed times throughout the day was always first the work of God to be done. And nothing was to interfere with that priority. And this is a great challenge for all of us, I think. The enormous pressure of our world, of our own stubborn self-will, makes it extraordinarily difficult to sustain any consistent awareness of God's presence. There's so many things happening around us all the time and in our mind. So routinely setting aside small units of time for morning and maybe midday and evening prayer infuses the activities of one's day with a deep awareness of the sacred of God. I have been trying out a version of the daily office recently, and I find it really helpful to pulling my mind, heart, body, and soul back into the presence of God at various points during the day. It's almost like taking a deep spiritual breath, you know? So why should we want to reconnect with God on a daily basis? Kierkegaard, he's a Danish philosopher and theologian. He says, "You have loved us first, O God, last. We speak of it in terms of history as if you have only loved us first but a single time. Rather than without ceasing, you have loved us first many times and every day and our whole life through. When we wake up in the morning and turn our soul toward you, you are the first. You have loved us first. If I rise at dawn and at the same second turn my soul toward you in prayer, you are there ahead of me. You have loved me first. When I withdraw from the distractions of the day and turn my soul toward you, you are the first and thus forever. And yet we always speak ungratefully as if you have loved us first, only once." Often we think we are waiting on God. We are trying to spend time with God. When the truth is, God is waiting on us. God loves us first. So how can we get started, right, practically? I found a few apps and resources that might be helpful to you. Different ones for different people, because we're all very different. So for those of you who may prefer a more Anglican style liturgy for the daily office, we have this app called The Daily Office from the Mission St. Clair, right? And it has both morning and night readings and prayers and hymns, right, that you can follow. For those of you who perhaps prefer Catholic liturgy, iBreviary is actually a really good one. Right? It has the same things. This is the liturgy for morning and night. And then for those, and like for me, I struggle sometimes, right, because the language is not very inclusive in a lot of these materials. There is an inclusive one where this liturgy was written by the St. Helena order, and its use is an Anglican order, all right? And it's inclusive, it uses inclusive language, but this is a book version. For those of us who prefer something that's a little bit more radical, they have this book called A Common Prayer, A Liturgy for Ordinary Radicals. This resource comes from a neo-monastic community of ecumenical Christians seeking to revive monastic spirituality in new ways for our time. And this liturgy has a strong emphasis on social justice. Okay, so different things for different people. For some people, you might want something a little bit more contemporary and approachable. And so we have the emotionally healthy spirituality day by day. It introduces the daily office in a 40-day journey, which might be helpful to you. So for me personally, I downloaded the apps, I looked at the different things, and I found the apps very interesting and convenient, but a little bit too classical for my liking, right? And also I kind of prefer books. But you might find it useful because you take it with you throughout the day. So for me, I found a combination that works for me. So you find a combination that works for you, okay? These are just suggestions. I'm currently using a combination of the Emotionally Healthy Relationships Day by Day and Daily Online Reflections from the Center for Action and Contemplation. So for me, that helps me. Okay. The above are just some suggestions. Please feel free to be as creative as you want to be. Only you will know what is life-giving to you and what feeds your soul. What's important is that we carve out time and space to take deep spiritual breaths throughout the day. I just want to leave you with these wise words from a Franciscan nun, professor and theologian. And she says, "Our challenge today is to stay the course of love in a world that resists love, fears love, and rejects the course of love. God continues to push through evolutionary life to emerge in a new, more illuminative way as God. But the forces of resistance are great. The challenge, therefore, is not to argue or defend evolution, but to drench ourselves in it, to go inward and meet, in silence and solitude, a power no human power can vanquish. This is divine love, always dynamic, ever new. Love that empowers us to go beyond ourselves by imagining and creating a world worthy of love. We must suffer through to something higher, something more unified, more conscious, more being in love. Hope must be born over and over again, for where there is love, there is hope. Christian life is birthing love into greater unity. Is our contribution to a universe in evolution. We point the way to something more than ourselves, something up ahead that we are now participating in, where heaven and earth will be renewed. In Jesus' divine love, in Jesus' divine love bursts forth with hopes and dreams for a new world. And this new world is within our reach if we awaken to the power of love within us as a power to create anew." And so some reflection questions for you in this coming week. And it disappeared. Ah, there you go. So I just want to invite you to take a step back and observe the rhythm of your life, your ministry, your service. Are you satisfied with how things are currently for you? If not, how can you create a more life-giving rhythm in your daily life? Second, has your heart been hardened by the storms within you and around you? And how can you keep your heart tender and in tune with God? Let us pray. God, for this moment, we still our hearts and our souls before you. We thank you that you loved us first, always, every day, every moment. And we need only to turn to you. So help us to be a people who continually lean on you, receive from you, reconnect with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.